This morning we're going to read from John chapter 5. If you turn in your scriptures to John chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 19. And as we read, just out of honor for God's word, please stand. John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater work than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have all life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment."
Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes to your word this morning as it reveals to us the power and the authority and the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in this amazing passage, we need to see Jesus anew and afresh. And then, Father, challenge the hearts of each of us, lest we simply be hearers today and not doers, and thereby deceive ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After our break for Palm Sunday and Easter, we return to the Gospel of John this morning. And just to remind you where we are, Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And because of that, the religious leaders brought two charges against Jesus Christ. Remember? They said that he had violated the Sabbath, and they hated him for that. He hadn't violated the Sabbath, but according to their tradition, he had. And secondly, they hated him and desired to kill him because he was making himself equal with God, calling God his Father. Those two things are in verse 18, the breaking of the Sabbath in their mind and calling God his Father. Verses 19 and following that we're looking at this morning are Jesus' answer to that charge against him that he had broken the Sabbath and that he was making himself equal with God. It's a bold, bold response. It's amazing when you read it to see the power of the Lord Jesus as he stood with all of the religious establishment against him and opposed to him as he stood. It's an amazing statement. These words of Jesus, this is the kind of claim, and Jesus said this at various times, these kinds of words. This is what brought about his death. William Barclay, writing about this passage, says, "This was an act of the most extraordinary and unique courage. Jesus must have known that to speak like this was to court death. It is his claim to be king. And he knew well that the man who listened to words like this had only two alternatives. The listener must either accept Jesus as the Son of God, or he must hate him as a blasphemer and seek to destroy him. There is hardly any passage, Barclay says, where Jesus appeals for men's love and defies men's hatred as he does here. This is one of those red letter passages. Virtually, except for the little introduction there in verse 19, it's all red letter. These are all the words of Jesus. Now, all of the Word of God is for us, but the words of Jesus Christ, we especially listen to and pay attention to. In fact, Jesus is going to say that, truly, truly. And when he would say that, that meant listen up, pay attention. So let's look here this morning on the theme of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus has authority because he is one with the Father. Jesus has all authority because he is one. He is in union with the Father. He is one with him. He said, I and the Father are one. Chapter 10 and verse 30. Now, first of all, under this point, we see that Jesus does not act independently from the Father. He never acts apart from the Father. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And I can imagine that as Jesus was sharing throughout this passage, the religious leaders that were gathered around him were just cringing, perhaps stopping their ears because of the blasphemy, or they perceived it to be blasphemy. Jesus said, I always do the will of him who sent me. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:28, I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus' will and the Father's will were one and the same because he was one with the Father, of the same essence. Deity, the full expression of God the Father in human form. When Jesus acted, when he spoke, when he showed compassion, when he forgave, that's just how the Father is. That's just how the Father would act. That's just how the Father would speak. And so Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Because I and the Father are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father. And so he has all authority, the authority of God Almighty. John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Jesus never acted apart from his Father. He acted in union, in unison with him, because he is one with him. Secondly, Jesus is loved by the Father. Verse 20, Jesus, in this intimate love relationship of the Trinity, Jesus is loved by the Father. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, the relationship between the Father and the Son, between God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, is not one of master and slave. It's not one of employer and employee. Obviously not. It's of a Father and Son united in love. Perfect love. And the Father shows his love for the Son by disclosing his heart, by disclosing his plan to the Son, showing him all things, it says, that he is doing. You see, the Father loves the Son, and so he shows him all that he is doing. The plan is revealed in the mystery of the Trinity to the Son. And how does the Son show his love? Well, it's implied here by his obedience. Notice it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. You see, it's implied there that the Father shows his love, or rather the Son shows his love for the Father by obeying, by doing the things that the Father has revealed to him. There's this union, there's this unity, and therefore Jesus has authority because he is one with the Father. It's like an earthly father here on this earth who would discuss his plans, his goals, his dreams with his family. because he loves them. And then the family would say, yes, Father. Yes, we're going to follow you. We love you. And we will follow your leadership. Greater works than these, Jesus said, will he show him that you may marvel. Greater works than these. What are the these? Well, he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had changed water into wine. But Jesus said, greater works than these. He's going to raise the dead. He is going to act as judge. Jesus has authority because he is one with the Father. He is equal with God. And beloved, that demands our response. Because he's one with the Father. Because he is the same essence as the Father. Because he is the revelation of the Father. And that demands a response from everyone. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Secondly, Jesus has authority to give life. He has authority to give life. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Verse 24. Truly, truly, listen up. Pay attention, Jesus says. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. If you're going to memorize a verse in each of the chapters of John, here's the one to memorize, I think, in John chapter 5. It's verse 24. It's a wonderful verse. The one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Jesus says, I am the source of life. What a statement. What a statement. I can imagine, as I said, the Jewish authorities gathered there, just absolutely appalled at what they were hearing. Who is this one who claims to give life? Who can do that but God alone? Indeed, who can do that but God alone? And Jesus Christ being one with the Father. You see, the Jews believe that God alone is the source of life. Their scriptures, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. That's Deuteronomy 32, 39. Their Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. With thee, Jehovah, you are the source of life. You give life. You take life. And then Genesis 2:7, all the way back in the book of beginnings. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. All life is from God. All life. In his hands is the breath of every living thing. He alone possesses immortality. He gives life. All life is simply derived from him and sustained by him. And here Jesus makes the amazing, bold claim. Verse 21. Even so the Father also gives life to whom he wishes. And verse 26, he has life in himself. What power, what authority Jesus Christ possesses. And how is this life given, or how is it received? Notice verse 25. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. It's through the power of his word, hearing the voice of God, and those who hear shall live. The word of Christ is powerful. Remember Lazarus? John chapter 11, we're going to come to that. He stood outside the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, they had rolled the stone away, and Lazarus came out bound in the grave clothes. Unwrap him and let him go. But he came walking out in response to the powerful word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the word of God is quick and powerful. Powerful to raise the dead physically. Powerful enough to raise those who are spiritually dead and give them life today. Only the Son of God and his word has that authority and that power. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. I was reminded of that story years ago, before the days of sophisticated checking of baggage at the airports, before the days of the x-ray screenings and everything. A man was at the counter buying his ticket. He had a briefcase. He said, "Sir, what do you have in the briefcase?" He said, "Dynamite." You should never say that when you're getting on an airplane. Well, he was a pastor. He was trying to be funny. He had his Bible in there. Dynamite, he said, from this word. It is the power of God, Romans 1:16. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Powerful enough to awaken the spiritually dead. I believe here in verse 25, where it says, an hour is coming and now is. And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God and those who hear shall live. I think Jesus is referring to now is, that those who are spiritually dead, the Son of God is here, and those who hear His voice and listen to Him and obey it and receive Him, they shall live. He says the hour is coming. In fact, it now is, when those who hear will live. Because later down in verse 28, it's going to talk about an hour is coming. And he doesn't say now is, when those in the graves are going to come out. The graves are going to be opened when they hear the voice of God. But here he says an hour is coming and now is, when the dead, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are absolutely unable to save themselves, helpless, those who hear the word and believe, shall live. It's amazing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is our text. Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. Notice verse 24 again. Truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Isn't that amazingly simple? He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Those who hear, those who believe, have eternal life. And would you notice, key point here in verse 24. Eternal life is a present possession. Mark that down. It's a present possession. Look at verse 24. He who hears my word, Jesus says, and these are the words of authority. He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has, not will have, but has right now, today, presently, has eternal life. You see, eternal life is not just living forever someday in heaven. It's a quality of life right now. Right? Eternal life. Yes, it's life that will never end, but it's life. It's right now compared to the deadness of the old way, the deadness of the old man. It's a present possession. That's why, beloved, listen, and some of you have friends who believe, because you've witnessed to them, and you've said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. They say, you can't know that. That's presumptuous to know that. What did Jesus say? Look at it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life right now. It's not waiting until you die and then getting there and finding out if you've got it and hoping. No, he who hears and believes me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. John 3:36 says the same thing. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Are you one of those Christians and you're not sure of the day you were saved? There's a lot of believers like that. They don't know the day that they were born again. I can't remember the day I was born again physically, or rather born physically. But I know that I have life right now. Are you alive, Fred? Yes, I'm living. And I'm one of those who isn't sure when I was born again spiritually. But ask me if I have spiritual life. Yeah. I know I've got spiritual life. I know because of the words of Jesus. I've heard the word. I've believed. He's living within me. Jesus wants us to know. 1 John 5:13. The writer says, "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." We can know. When we've heard, when we've believed, when we've trusted with all of our heart, genuinely, sincerely, we have eternal life. And notice, it's life that cannot be lost. Verse 24. Not only do we have eternal life, but we do not come into judgment, but we have passed out of death into life. We do not come into judgment. We have passed out of the realm in which we were bound, and we have passed into life. Passed. This is interesting because the NIV renders it, we have crossed over from death into life. And the Greek tense here that's used, it's called the perfect tense. Have passed, have crossed over. It speaks of a condition that has a beginning, but it's a settled state. It goes on indefinitely. You've crossed over. You're in a new situation, a new realm. It's settled forever. It's a permanent state. That's why Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus." And here Jesus says, "This is the word of the authority. The one who believes in me does not come into judgment, but has passed permanently, has passed out of death, has crossed over from death into life." Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, it's a great feeling when you know that you've passed through something, you've passed over something, and it's behind you, and you never have to go back there again. Maybe you, like me, one day had to take the GRE, the graduate record exam. I'd been out of college for 14 years, and they said to get into graduate school seminary, I had to take something called the GRE. And I'll tell you, I took that test. It was long. And I was so glad that I knew I'd never have to take it again. I had passed out of that into a new state. And it's wonderful to know when you've passed out of death into life and it's permanent. That's what Jesus is saying. You have eternal life. You do not come into judgment, but you have passed out of death into life. Maybe it was the day you graduated. Or maybe it was the day you took that SAT test or that ACT test, but it's behind you. You've passed out and not passed out. You've passed over. Maybe you passed out too. Or maybe like a convict in a prison who served his time and he's released. You've passed out of death into life. Jesus has authority because He's one with the Father. He has authority to give life, eternal life. And then thirdly, Jesus has authority to execute judgment. He has authority to execute judgment. Verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Amazing statement. Not even the Father judges anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son. And again, the Jewish leaders gathered around Jesus to whom He's speaking, covering their ears because they knew God is the judge. Who is this who blasphemes? At least they thought so, but He wasn't. Who claims to have the power of as the judge of all? No wonder they hated Him. Now, we've heard a lot about courts this past week. We've heard a lot about judges, haven't we? As the Scheibel family, one judge after another, one court after another, all the way up to the Supreme Court, who refused to act on it. As her parents, as Terry's parents, fought to save her life. What a tragedy. As they had to stand by, forced to watch her die. But I'll tell you, there is one court, one judge, before whom men will give an account. It's the Supreme Court of the universe, presided over by the ultimate judge. And here he is, making claim to that. This is an authoritative statement. He has given all judgment. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Think of it. Now the Jews believe that God is the judge. Genesis 18:25, where Abraham is pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah because these cities where Lot is living. And he says, Lord, will you destroy? And you know he goes, will you destroy for 50, for 40, and so on. And then Genesis 18:5, Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? The context there was Sodom and judgment. But throughout history, God has exercised judgment over the nations and people. And now Jesus says that the work of judgment has been entrusted to him. And his judgment is righteous. And it's in harmony with God's will and character. That's why that funny little song, that Southern Gospel song, it won't be old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. No, it's Jesus Christ who is the judge of all of the universe. And the reason that the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, notice verse 23, is so that men may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Jesus is owed all the honor that is due God alone. So it naturally follows that those who do not honor the Son do not, cannot honor the Father. Jesus Christ and the Father are so completely one that if people refuse to honor the Son, they are dishonoring the Father. That has a lot of ramifications for us today, as it did then. Because the Jewish people said, the Jewish leaders, we're going to study this in John chapter 8, we have God as our Father. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Because if you were truly honoring God, you would honor the Son. He who honors the Son honors the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. There's religious people today that say, I worship God. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. They're not of God. Someone who says, well, I worship God. I just don't accept Jesus Christ. Then you're dishonoring the Father. You're not of God. People say they believe in God, but they deny that Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if someone says, I worship God, I just don't think Jesus is the only way. Then you're not honoring the Father. You're dishonoring the Father. There are cults who say that Jesus is not equal with God, that he was created. He's less than God. He's a created being. There's cults that believe that. They say, we worship God the Father alone. According to this verse, they do not honor the Father then either. Do you see it? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Jesus has been granted authority to judge. Look at verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Peter was preaching in Acts 10, verse 42, and he said, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ. And then that amazing passage in Acts chapter 17, there in Athens at Mars Hill, Acts 17, as Paul preached in verse 30 and 31, he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men that he's going to judge the world through Jesus. What is the proof? By raising him from the dead. We just celebrated Easter last Sunday. What we often forget as we come together to celebrate the resurrection. As we celebrate that Jesus was raised, we are celebrating that he is also judge, according to Paul's sermon. And he's going to come back to judge. And the proof of that is that God raised him from the dead. God would rather save men than condemn them to eternity without Christ. Thus, in that passage, Acts 17:30, it says, God is declaring that men would repent. But verse 27 in our text says, God gave him authority, Jesus, to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's what Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. That's that prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees one coming on the clouds like the Son of Man, one who has all the prerogatives of deity and the power of deity. God the Father has given Jesus the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. He is the embodiment of God himself. He is God. But he's also the Son of Man. That means he belongs to humanity. The one who is our judge is one of us. He walked among us. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to experience the joys and the sorrows and the trials and the temptations. He's experienced the pressures, the pain, and the weariness. He's intimately acquainted with all of that. Therefore, the judge of all the earth is not someone far removed, but one who knows. And he knows intimately your heart and mine. Many today have literally gotten away with murder. And if they die without having received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, they will find that they didn't get away with anything. Because the judge, who is one of us, who is the Son of Man, they will stand before him. Verse 28, notice it says, all will be raised. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Notice, it doesn't say, and now is, but Jesus says, an hour is coming. He's looking ahead to the end of time at the great resurrection, when it says, all in the grave shall hear and come forth. The voice of Jesus is powerful. Now it's powerful to give spiritual life. And then it will call forth all who are in the tombs, all who are in the grave. There will be a bodily resurrection. Bodies that no longer exist will be called forth. And some say, well, how can that be? All the molecules, they're in the earth. They've gone into raising the crops. They've been buried at sea. How will God raise those? Well, that's nothing. That's nothing to God. He created us, what? Out of the dust of the earth. To call forth the bodies from the tombs is nothing. He will do it. Those whose destination is heaven will be given a body suited for heaven. Those whose destination is hell likely will be given a body suitable for that awful place. Likely the bodies of those called out of the tombs will be an expression of the character that they are. Notice verse 29, two resurrections described. They shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Two resurrections, but they're not at the same time. The gospel here is compressed, has compressed a lot of time into one event. The coming hour here is a figure of speech. It's referring to a broad period of time. The resurrection of life that it speaks of there in verse 29, that's phase one of the end time resurrection. Those who were believers, their bodies will be raised to enjoy the millennial kingdom of Christ, the resurrection of life. And then 1,000 years later, after the millennial reign, when the believers of all the ages have enjoyed the reign of Christ on the earth, then at the end of 1,000 years, all of the unbelievers who've ever lived will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Write this down. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. John says he saw thrones and so on. And it says that these who had not received the mark of the beast and so on, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the unrighteous dead, that is, did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of life, when they are raised, when our bodies will be raised and we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, those who are believers. But then you drop down to verse 12. This is the resurrection to judgment. Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead. This is the resurrection of the unsaved, the resurrection of their bodies. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. All will come forth. Jesus says here in verse 29 of our text, or verse 28, all who are in the graves, there's going to be an emptying of every grave. Of every grave. An emptying. All who are in the tomb, all who have died, will come forth. Genghis Khan, Marco Polo, Julius Caesar, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, they'll all come forth in that final judgment. All the bad ones, the good ones, the evil ones, the kind ones, the thieves, the loving, the rapists, the murderers, everyone will come forth. Jesus says, all will come forth. And there's two destinies. It's either a resurrection to life or a resurrection to judgment. That's what our text says. And it's not, by the way, based on works. It says those who did the evil, the good deeds will come to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, if salvation is not by works, then what is this? It appears that way. Those who did the good deeds are going to have a resurrection of life. Those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all of their works are as filthy rags. For those who do not know God, they cannot please God, Romans 8:8. There's none righteous, not even one, no one who does good. Even though they think they've done some good things, they're utterly without any merit. Those who have done the evil will come forth to a resurrection of judgment. Those who have done good, their life is characterized by good. Those in whom the Holy Spirit has indwelt and is producing the good fruit of the Spirit of God, whose lives are characterized by the good works of God. John 3:21. He who loves God comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, will come forth to a resurrection of life. No judgment. Now, beloved, this is speaking about the authority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is one with the Father, He's the most important person with whom you and I have to do. Everything hinges on what you've done with Jesus Christ and what I've done with Him. And Jesus is deadly serious when He spoke these words and when He speaks them today. If His claim to be the Lord of life is true, then He is the most important person that you and I have to deal with. If your spiritual destiny is in His hands, if everyone in the grave is going to come forth to a resurrection of life or of judgment, then you must be right with Him. There will be a resurrection of believers and unbelievers, and the destiny of each one, get this, the destiny of each one will simply be the confirmation of the choice they made in this life. John chapter 3, Jesus said it. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. God, at the great end of time, the believers will come forth to a resurrection of life. They chose life. The unbelievers will come forth to a resurrection of judgment because they rejected Christ. C.S. Lewis said that hell is God's way of saying, you may have your wish. Hell is God's way of saying to those who've rejected Jesus in this life, you may have your wish. On earth you did not want me, you did not receive my Son, you may have your wish forever and ever and ever. This week saw a news program where the cameras went into an actual courtroom, and it was a trial of a doctor who was accused of murdering his wife. And as they showed the tension, as the jury was coming in to give the sentence, and when the sentence of guilty was given, the family broke down. There was sobbing and weeping and wailing as this news program captured this. And I thought, oh, how horrible. But how that just pales in comparison to the judgment at the end of time when the unbelieving dead are raised to hear the verdict. Spurgeon said, if you will not hear the voice of God now, you will hear it then. You will be summoned from your grave by His voice and hear the terrible verdict. That's why Jesus says, now is the day. Now is the time. That's why He was pleading with these leaders to believe Him. Because He alone has the right to give life. He has authority. How does this truth make you feel, beloved? Does the thought of a coming resurrection, does it give you joy? I tell you, it gives me great hope. Because I have eternal life. But if you have a sense of fear, maybe you're not ready. Would you get ready? Receive Christ. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge Him as your Savior and Lord. Trust Him. Believe Him. Let's pray. Father, as we see here the authority of Jesus, as He made His claims known and desired to be believed, and yet many would not. Father, might it not be so with any here today, young or old, but to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.